We can head that way. The rest of us, please go back in our Bibles to the beginning. We're close to it, to Exodus chapter 21. And the other passage that I mentioned is Deuteronomy chapter 15. Okay, so if you want to be in those passages, it might help you as we're going to be going to those two different scriptures, two different texts, but both dealing with the same thing, and that's the bond slave tonight that we're going to look at. Have you ever mumbled or been mumbled at? All right, some of us maybe are more guilty of that than others. But the older you get, the more you really want to hear what somebody's saying. And I know anyone that's older would say amen to that. I say amen to that. And if somebody answers me and they're facing away, sometimes it's a little bit hard even for my young ears to be able to pick that up. I had a man say to me this past week, he said, "Can we go over here where there's not all the background noise? So that I can say, you know, and hear what you're saying." It doesn't help that we've all got masks on, all right? That doesn't help us be able to hear. But sometimes people mumble on purpose. You know, there might be a reason they mumble. Sometimes you get two young people that get in a spat, you know, and they face the judgment seat of the teacher or the judgment seat of their parents. That they might hear something like this: "You go and you apologize." And so they go and they apologize. You know? And you're like, no, be clear, say it sincerely, say it plainly, you know, so he can run that, read it, get it out there, and say, "I am sorry," right? They might kind of mumble on purpose. An insecure young man that has a girlfriend, you know, he's been waiting, trying to pop the question, it's been there, you know, he's been trying to get it out, he might mumble. And she might say, "Well, you know, what did you say?" She might say, "Did you say, will you marry me?" She might have to ask him, you know. And I just say to guys, obviously there's not any here really that are at that age, but if somebody's going to say something like that, say it plainly, right? Get it out there. It needs to be evident what you're saying. "Will you marry me?" All right, today is Father's Day. You know, as fathers, I'm going to be preaching to the fathers, but with all scripture is given and is profitable for everybody, no matter where you're at. And so you understand that the application tonight is going to be broad to everybody. But my message title tonight is "Say It Plainly." Say it plainly. Make it evident. Make it very clear. Again, the text of the message are these two texts that come from the law of Moses. They have to do with civil liberties. That means laws about slavery. You know, God was never in favor of slavery, but God was in favor of protecting the rights of slaves, and so there are laws about slavery in the Word of God. God did permit slavery within humankind. He even allowed for some of his servants to go through times of slavery. You've got that in the life of Joseph. You've got that in the life of the children of Israel. However, in the Bible, there was something called a bond slave. And a bond slave was somebody that came to a conviction after their time was up, and they had opportunity to go their way after those 6 years of serving their master. They came to a conviction that they had to declare plainly, as it says in our text in Exodus 21, verse 5, "If he shall plainly say," and what he's going to say is, "I've decided to be a bond slave. I've decided to sign up to my master for the rest of my life." And so my message tonight is this. It's Father's Day. Again, we congratulate our fathers. And as children, we rejoice in the fathers that God gave us on this day. But as a godly father, there are certain things that we ought to say plainly. Nobody should coerce us. Nobody should have to say, "What did you say?" or "What did you mean by that?" These ought to be things that we declare very, very plainly. And again, this is a broad application. Everybody ought to be able to say these things as well. And so we must speak it plainly. And so two texts, Exodus 21, Deuteronomy chapter 15. And we need God to help us to be good fathers. And with his help, four things tonight that we need to say plainly. All right, let's pray. Ask the Spirit of God to bless as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. And Father, we thank you for truth that can come to us from the Word of God, can come into our hearts by the Word of God, can go out of our mouths by the grace of God. And Father, we pray for that tonight. Father, we pray for that one person that might hear this message, that in their life they need to say these things. Father, they need to say, I love Jesus Christ, and other truths that we're going to look at this evening. But Father, we pray that they could. We pray that they would, from their heart, testify of their love for God, of their desire to serve God. These precious promises and statements of truth, I pray, God, that they would come out of their mouths. And Father, out of our mouths tonight as believers, I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to not be ashamed, not be unclear, but be clear, that these statements will be plain. Now, Father, I can't speak without your enablement tonight. We can't listen without your enablement. And Father, we pray for the holy hush and the presence and the Spirit of God in this place. Father, we ask, please, that you do what we talked about in the song that we just sung. Use me now, Lord Jesus, use me as I tell of Calvary. May thy Spirit move within me, bringing souls to thee. That's our desire. Lord, we really desire that. I pray, empower this service by your Spirit. And Father, I pray, build our church, help our church. And Father, may we bring glory to God. Thank you for your help tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, with this help, we need to say four things plainly. And as I prayed about it, you probably know the first one. Say plainly, I love you. I love you is the first thing that we need to say very plainly. Exodus 21 verse 5 says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Okay, let's just think about love. Sometimes we have this idea about love that it's this mushy, romantic, emotional feeling. And the thing is, feelings come and go. Real love, biblical love, is a choice. We know it's a choice because of the example of God and God's love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. We understand that it's not talking about the sin, but it's speaking about the sinner. But how could that be? How could God look at a sinner and see anything that, you know, would draw out that emotion that we think of as love? That's, again, why it's not a feeling. Love is a choice. God chose to love us by his grace as sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I was reminded yesterday as we knocked on doors in Milton Bridge, this village just right here, and frankly, the responses were not that great. People opening the door very quickly, you know, here's your hat, what's your hurry, you know, type idea. And, you know, the door's closing before you finish that first sentence. And I look at somebody and I think, you know, that is a hardened will against God. That's somebody that is just frankly very unkind. Somebody that's living in rebellion even in just hardness. You think, how could God have affection for me like that? But God did. Praise God that God did. Love is a choice. God, praise God, he loves us. And then secondly about love, love is active, not passive. It's active. Romans 5:8, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, love is active. God didn't just stay in heaven. Jesus didn't just stay in heaven and say, I love you. Jesus came to this earth. He died on a cruel and rugged cross. Why? Because love is active, not passive. God would do something because of his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, love is active, not passive. The bond servant has a choice. He could depart and leave his master, or he could stay and serve his master. And so he's a choice about that love. But that love begins with a declaration that this person makes. And it's a plain declaration. And what it is this. I love you, my master. I love you, my master. And so Exodus 21 verse 5, again it says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. You know, it's kind of like this. He considered his options. He looked at everything that was going on. And he thinks, you know what? I don't want to go. I could have my liberty after 6 years. He had to serve for 6 years. At the end of that, he was free to go if he wanted. In fact, if he had gotten married and if the wife was not from his master, he and his wife could go. They could go out and they could be free. But he looks at his master and says, you know what? I've got it so good. I love my master. And I'm not here today to defend slavery, but I would imagine that some slaves, if you were to ask them about their slavery, they would say it wasn't really bondage. It was liberty. It was, I had great freedoms. I had great entrust given to me. I had great opportunities within that bondage as you see it. You think about Joseph in Potiphar's house. I mean, he had reign over everything. He had great privilege. Obviously, the wife sought to ensnare him and cause problems. But under his master, he was given great trust, though he was a slave. You look at Abraham's servant, a man born into his own house, Eliezer of Damascus. And in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's looking at him and saying, is this the heir? God says, no, that's not the heir. But if he was the heir, it means this. Abraham was thinking about giving him everything that he possessed to inherit. And so again, I would say about a slave in a situation like that, yes, he's a slave, but he has incredible privilege. He has incredible opportunity. And he just looks at it and goes, I love my master. I love my master. Tonight, as we think about that, this man is saying to his master, he's saying, I have affection for you, my master. Again, Deuteronomy 15, verse 16, it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth me. There's an affection, isn't there? I mean, there is it's not just a statement, there's a fact. There is an affection in the heart of this man for his master. And again, we ask ourselves tonight, do I have an affection for God like that? Because that's the picture, isn't it? God is the master, us as a servant. We can serve God because we have to, or we can serve God because we want to. We ought to say to God tonight, God, I love you. I pray for our prime minister. I pray for the first minister of Scotland here. But I can't say that I have affection for them. All right? Why? Because I disagree. I disagree with their policies. I disagree with their language. I disagree with their associations. I disagree with the positions that they've taken against life, against marriage, against God. Right? I disagree with that. I don't have affection for them, though I pray for them. In great contrast, there's a lady I've shared with you about, Mrs. Brooks. Her husband, Ron, was our field administrator, like Steve Anderson, when we first got to the field. They took an interest in our ministry. She, as we come into this building program, she's been praying for the last several years. She set some money aside years ago as a memorial fund for her husband that when the opportunity came, she invested it into our building program. Praise God for her love for this church. She has said if she was here, she would come to our church. She's praying. She's active. You know what? I can say this. We have an affection for Mrs. Brooks. We agree. There is a relationship that is there. Let me ask you tonight, how do you get on with God? There's a lot of people tonight, they'd say, I disagree with God. I disagree with his policies. I disagree with his positions. I disagree with his person. Listen, tonight, they don't have affection for God. But we'd understand tonight that we ought to be able to say as a blood-bought believer that, praise God, I've got affection in my heart for God. This man did. He said, I love you, my master. But he didn't just love his master. He loved his master's house, his habitation. It says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 16, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house. You know, there's places that we love. Everybody knows that last year my grandpa was passing away just as we're getting ready to go back to the United States. We were supposed to be back, but because of COVID, we couldn't make it back. And he passed away just a few weeks or a couple weeks before our family got back there. And so we missed the funeral, missed saying goodbye personally. We said goodbye online, and God really gave us some sweet time in that. But when I got back to Des Moines, my parents live about 2 miles away from my grandparents' house. And first thing the next morning after we got there, I put on my running shoes. I go for my run. I run to Grandma and Grandpa's house. It's just a special place. 20-some birthdays, or I'm sorry, Christmases were there at that place, with all the family gathered there. They have an upholstery workshop down in the basement. I can smell it if I think about it. It's a very distinct smell. Grandma and Grandpa's brings back a lot of memories. They got goldfish there, and Grandpa's tank of goldfish, they were still there when I got back. And there's now all these associations and things. My grandparents out in Colorado, Grandma and Grandpa Shore, they passed away years ago. But I could think about going there and the coffee smell every morning and the fresh, cold Colorado mornings, but then the very quick dry heat in the afternoon and the pine smell of the mountains. And I mean, there's and the coal fire and things like that. There's smells and there's associations. I say I love that place. I love the habitation of that location. You know, does God's habitation smell good to you? Is there something about the house of God, the aroma of God's presence? Psalm 45 verse 6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made me glad." There's an aroma of God. You know, does that mean something to you? Is there a sweetness of God's place, God's habitation, God's presence? There's a story of the dedication of the tabernacle and the presence of God coming there with Moses, meeting with Moses face to face, and Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, is there. But the Bible says, as Moses turned to leave to go back to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Why? Because Joshua said, "I love the place of thy habitation. It's a great thing to be there with you again tonight." Could you say in your heart, "I love my master. I love him. I love him. I love his house. I love everything about that." I can say with confidence tonight, "I love my master." Secondly, a man ought to be able to say this: "I love you, my wife. I love you, my wife." It says in Exodus 21, verse 5, "If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife." And again, the happy goodness of a generous master that was kind enough to look at his servant and say, "My servant needs a companion," and to get a wife for the man that was serving him, that was a very gracious work, similar to what God did. As God looked at Adam and said, "Adam, you need to help me." And so he brought him Eve and gave Eve to him. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, "House and riches are the inheritance of a father's, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." What a blessing of God to give us a wife. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies." That man was enriched when God in his goodness, that master in his goodness, gave him a wife and his life was enriched. He ought to look at that wife and say, "You know what? I love you. I love you." You've heard about the man who was asked by his wife, "Do you love me?" He said, "I told you when I married you, I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." You know, and we can laugh at that, smile at that, and think, "Oh, you know, that's silly." But the thing is, there's a lot of men that live like that, very sadly. It's a good thing to say those words distinctly, to say those words clearly, to say, "You know what? I love you," and affirm that. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it." Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." It ought to be in the heart of a man to say to his wife, "You know what? I love you." This man unashamedly declared it. By God's grace, so should we declare it as men. And then the third thing, he said plainly, "I love you, my master. I love you, my wife." But the third thing he said is, "I love you, my children. I love you, my children." Exodus 21, verse 5, again, he said, "I love my master, my wife, and my children." This man had affection for the wife that his master gave him. He had affection for the children that God gave to him. You know, that's a great thing. In our family, we've got a lot of fun that we have as a family. We've had fun this past week. The Woods had us over for a campfire. Went over and met the Loxleys at the park. We celebrate our anniversary on Thursday, 21 years that God has given to us and that we have enjoyed. And God's blessed us with six kids that we go to Friday night family fun night. You know, get out, do something, be somewhere, do something as a family. Growing up in my home as a child, that's the way we were. We didn't, mom and dad didn't go somewhere, kids go somewhere. It's like we're going out to do something we did as a family. Why? Because kids aren't a burden. You know, it's not something that we have to escape. We love our family, and we get out, and we do things together. You know, sometimes men can think it's not manly to show affection. We're talking about manliness this morning in Sunday school. It's you know, young men are to be strong. You know, that's the glory of young men. But sometimes men think, I can't, it's weak to say I love you. It's weak to show affection. Jesus was a very strong man, but Jesus was affectionate. Mark 10:13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. You know, I regret today that we live in such a wicked world that you can't put your hand on a child and say, honey or son, I love you. I care about you. You know, it really is a sad day in which we live. So much more than do we need in our families to make sure that our children understand that they are loved, that they are cared for, and share that affection with them. And so I just wonder today, are you mumbling? Or can you say plainly, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children? That's a good thing for us to very clearly say, to say, I love you. And then secondly, to say, I serve you. Okay, the next three statements, they would apply primarily to this master-bond-slave relationship, though they might have some application to other aspects of family or whatnot. But this is a bond-servant declaration to his master. Plainly say, I serve you. And so as he says that, he says, I choose to serve you. I choose to serve you. It says in Exodus 21, verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. He could have had his liberty. In fact, he could have been liberated from the responsibility of marriage, from the responsibility of parenting and fatherhood. He could have been liberated from the responsibility to his master, but he looks at it and says, it's not bondage. I choose that. I choose that. He plainly says, I will not go out free. You know, our world is all about freedom, aren't they? It's all about being unattached, unencumbered. You know, a woman's got to be able to have her career. A man has to be able to have his career. He's got to have his sports. He's got to have his travel. He's got to have his space. He's got to have his car. His car's got to stay clean. And so, I mean, it's cumbersome to think about marriage. It's cumbersome to think about family. In fact, that's why people wrongly refer to marriage as the old ball and chain, right? That's a poor way to speak about one of the best relationships in the building block relationship of life, to say the ball chain. You talk about getting hitched, and in their minds, that's getting tied down, right? They want their freedom. And so tonight, as we think about that with regard to a master, somebody's going to have to go against the flow of this world to say something like this. To say tonight, I choose to serve, is something that is not natural to human hearts and to mankind. It definitely is against the grain. You know, sometimes we call this idea surrendering our life to the Lord, or committing our life to the Lord. For me, it was back, and I wrote this down in my notes, and I thought, whoa, you're getting old. It was back in 1993, I think, or 94. I was at Camp Chautauqua in Wisconsin. Beautiful Christian camp, similar to the idea of where Kaylee and Benson are. And I don't know who was speaking, except I think it was a missionary. And it was just preaching on this. Say to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do. I mean, that's not a big statement. But just say that to God. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. The thing is, I was scared to get up in front of people. I was scared to death to do anything. I mean, I did it because I was a pastor's kid, but it was tough. So for me to say to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do. I mean, that was to say, I'm willing to do that even if it means calling me to preach, which obviously you know the end of the story. But for me, I didn't know it then. But there was a risk. There was a fear in my heart. But I went out and I prayed with Dan Hasman, my counselor. And I said those words to God with tears. God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. What was I saying? I'm your servant. I will not walk free. See, I can have my life, I can do my thing, but that's not what life's about, is it? It's about us saying to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do it. Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, there's a lot of young people that say, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this, and they pursue that, and it's empty. And if they would have said to God, God, I want to do what you want me to do, they would have found the reason that God created them, the reason that God designed them. They would have been on track in the path of God's choosing. That's where it's at, right? That's the abundant life the Bible speaks about. It's serving God. And so we ought to say to God tonight, you know what? I serve you. I choose to serve you. And secondly, I embrace serving you. Deuteronomy 15, verse 16. It shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee. I mean, he's just like wrapping his arms about his master. And he's saying, I am not going to go away from you. You know what? He had done his time. 6 years was up. He didn't have to stay, but he embraced staying. It was no longer a debt. It was a choice, and he loved it, and he was going to stick with it. You know, down in the United States, in the southern United States, there are people called snowbirds in the wintertime. You find them up in the Midwest or the Northeast in the summertime, but that cold weather begins to come, and they migrate, all right? So they're called snowbirds. They fly down to Florida or Texas, where it's warm through the winter. And a lot of them are believers. There's Christian communities that gather together. It's kind of a neat thing. You think, wow, I mean, what a blessing. You got all these Christian neighbors, and that's great if they keep their boots on, if they're still serving God, right? Because in the Bible never says that it's okay for somebody in ministry or somebody that's serving God to retire. I like the statement, I didn't retire, I retreaded. Right? It's just retreading, right? Not retiring. It's just staying in there, doing something for God. I just read this book by Dr. Bonner, Andrew Bonner, and his diary and his memoirs. And you know what? He ended well. He preached a couple times the last week of his life. I think he was 83 or 84. His two other brothers that were in ministry at that time, as they got into their 80s, they were all still ministering. They were all still serving God until they couldn't. Now, there might come a time, and my dad faced this in ministry, when his memory became bad. My dad's not that old. My dad is retired because he had to retire. At the end of his race in preaching came. It came. But you know, we ought to say, by the grace of God, you know, I embrace this. This is not temporary. You know, I am there. I will serve you. I'll keep my boots on. And serving God. You know, tonight, as you think about that, have you said to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do. And if so, have you kept it? Can you say this past week, that's what I'm doing. Every day I'm getting up, I'm saying to God, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. God, I'm coming after you. So it's not my will, but your will. Whatever you desire me to do today, by your grace, I will do it. I serve you. We ought to say it plainly. We ought to say, I love you. Plainly. And then thirdly, tonight, we ought to say plainly, I belong to you. I belong to you. This past week, again, my wife and I celebrated 21 years of marriage. I can remember that day pretty well. And the fear in my heart, not of getting married, but walking out in front of all those people, you know, there at my wife's church in Fremont, Michigan, and getting married, you know. And I can remember that her pastor prayed for 5 minutes at the end of the ceremony before we could walk down. I've got it on tape. You can listen. It is 5 minutes long that he prayed, you know, for us, which praise God. But I was ready to get out of there. But I remember that day. She became my wife. She said, I do. I became her husband. We possess each other. We had children. They are our children. Again, as you think about that, our world doesn't like possession. Oh, that's bad. You're his wife, her husband. You know, I mean, that to the world is bad. You know, to us, that's a blessing. That's great. That's a relationship. That's a commitment. That is saying to one another, I belong to you. Again, the bond slave came to the point where he looked at his life and, he was just grateful that his life had come into contact with the master. And there was a day in his life when he's on the slave market. He's there. He can't pay his debts. There's a debt he couldn't pay. But a gracious man came along, looked at his debt, said, I'll pay it if you'll serve me. And for the next 6 years, he is paying off that debt to the man that loved him enough to pay that debt and take him into his home. And he was brought into a place of privilege. He was brought into a place of blessing. You know, this man could truly say, you bought me with a price. Deuteronomy 15 verse 12 says, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Again, this man had a debt he couldn't pay. This man paid it, brought him into a relationship. Obviously, a very loving relationship, a very good relationship. Master to servant, servant to master. And that man could truly say, I belong to you. You bought me with a price. You know, tonight, we don't have to go very far to understand that there is a loving master in heaven that by his grace bought us with a price. Praise God, tonight he didn't buy us strictly to be his servants, though we can be. He bought us to be his children. He redeemed us. He paid a great price for us. We had a debt that we could not pay. And I can say it like this tonight. Jesus Christ faced the butchery of the cross to pay the price for our sin. He was pierced. He was whipped. His flesh was ripped from his body. He had to die so that we can live. Everything that we have was purchased at a great price. Again, there's a breakdown in the analogy because we weren't brought into his home as his slave. We're brought into his home as his son. But you know, is there anything in your heart tonight that recognizes that you are God's possession? That God, when God desires to do something with our life, it's not like he doesn't have a right. He has every right because we are his, purchased by his son. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Yes, live for God. Yes, obey God. Why? Because God purchased you. You're not your own. See, tonight, there ought to be something in our heart that cries out to God. Say, God, I belong to you. Forgive me for living my life as if it's mine. Forgive me for living my life as if I have a right to say, I get to do this, or I want to do this, or whatever. God, I have no rights. Why? Because you purchased me at Calvary. You bought me. And then, secondly, you blessed me in your home. You blessed me in your home. You know, when you got saved, God gave you a spiritual home in his family, in the house of God. He began to pour out blessing upon you. You know, praise God for all the good things that we've experienced in the house of God. Deuteronomy 15, verse 16 says, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, and because he is well with thee. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us much about what was going on, but it was good. This man looked at his life, and he had everything apparently that he needed. He had everything that he wanted. It was prosperous. It was secure. It was good employment, good relationship. Everything there was going very well. On top of that, his master perhaps had given him a wife. Again, Exodus 21, verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters. This man looks at his wife, he looks at his kids, and says, I am so thankful that my master bought me, because I wouldn't have her. I wouldn't have them if it wasn't for the goodness of my master. You know, I can say tonight, despite the grace of God, I love the home I was raised in. And it was a privilege to grow up in a Christian home. As parents or as adults, we ought to say, by the grace of God, That's what I want for my kids. You know, I want them to grow up in a good Christian home. But in a good Christian home, I was protected from wickedness. I was defended from them. I was blessed with the things that I needed. My parents worked hard to send me to Bible college. My dad would get up early. He would drive bus on top of being a full-time pastor so that he could contribute. We had a He helped do lawn care. My mom worked some secretarial work. I mean, there was a lot of extra things that my parents did because they loved us and they provided for us. You know, I say praise God that I had a God-blessed home and God blessed her home. Right? I was blessed by my parents, but I was blessed by my God and what God gave to me. You know, if you're saved tonight, you've experienced that. There's so many things that we have that unbelievers don't have. We could just begin tonight thinking about the peace that we have, the joy that we have, the forgiveness that we have, the cleansing of our hearts, the cleansing of our minds, the renewing daily of our relationship with God. We can say tonight, you know what? I am blessed in God's home. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Listen, if you want a life that is blessed, stay away from sin. Stay close to God. Why, that's where it's at. If somebody has an abandoned old life, they haven't gotten into the life that is in obedience to God, in close proximity to God, they don't know what it's all about. But if somebody gets in there, they begin to see, wow, God is blessing me, God is prospering me, God is meeting my needs, He's providing for me. There are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Wow. I mean, God's watching. If we give ourselves to God, say, "Okay, God, your stuff is more important than my stuff, but I'd sure like to see my stuff taken care of." Delight thyself also in the Lord, He'll give thee the desires of thy heart. That means it's going to satisfy. It's going to be just right. It's going to meet that need, that desire that I have. And it's all because of what? I belong to you. And tonight, can you say that? It's very clearly, God, I belong to you. God, I serve you. God, I love you. And then lastly tonight, can you say plainly, I identify with you. I identify with you. You know, before somebody comes to Christ, they do not identify with God at all. At all. We were speaking with a young lady that we've talked about that came by this week that has recently gotten saved. And the wonderful thing about talking with her is just hearing, as my wife said, that excitement about her salvation. But she said, "I can't even think how I used to think before I get saved." But it's totally different. Why? Because somebody that's not saved, they think contrary to God. The Bible tells us about that in John chapter 8, about their identity. They don't identify with God. They identify with those who do not love Jesus. And let me say this. They may say they love Jesus. If you said to somebody, at their door, do you love God? Let's just make it vague and broad. Do you love God? They might say yes. But it's what the Bible says, but in works they deny Him. Right? It's one thing to say it with your mouth. It's another thing what you live with your life. And the fact is, they identify with those who do not love Jesus. Jesus said this in John 8:42. Then Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." And I can say this as I knocked on doors yesterday. If you were of God, not because I'm special, but you would love me. You would have affection for me. But they don't. Why? Because they don't identify with Jesus. They identify against Jesus. They identify with those who can't hear and understand Jesus. Verse 43 of John 8. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Okay, this person that doesn't identify with Jesus, it's like a different language. They don't get it. If they're listening to this message, it's like, you know, the Charlie Brown's teacher, you know, wah, 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 wah. You know? It means nothing. But if somebody's saved, it resonates with them. They get it. Why? Because they do know Jesus. They identify with those who do wickedness. It says in that passage, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." They identify with wickedness. They're comfortable there. They're not comfortable with the truth. They're not comfortable with Jesus. And I can say it like this tonight. They're more comfortable in the pub than they are in the house of God. Why? Because they don't identify with Jesus. They identify against Jesus. They identify with those who oppose Jesus. Verse 46, Jesus says to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." So what's he saying? You're in unbelief. You can't hear me because you don't identify with me. Now, praise God, the bond slave says this: "I identify with my master. I identify with him." So let's think about that identification tonight. Well, first of all, he says this: "I identify with you legally. I identify with you legally." In Deuteronomy 15, verse 5, it says, "If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free," it says, "then his master shall bring him unto the judges." It's going to be legal. It's not just a statement. There's legalities that have to be gone through. This is a contract. This is an agreement. This is identifying judicially with his master. You know, as you think about relationships in the family, for someone to identify as a member of a family, there are legal proceedings that take place. For instance, at a wedding, two people are joined together in matrimony lawfully. There's a marriage certificate that is signed. There's witnesses that are present. It is judicially sound that they are married. With an adoption, you've got a child that's brought into a family. There's an adoption certificate. You've got a child that's born into a family. What is there? There's a birth certificate. It's always lawful. It's always legal. It's a judicial process. And the thing is tonight, nobody becomes a child of God because they believe in God or affirm the fact that this is the Word of God or affirm the fact that there is a creed that says that Jesus died for their sins, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose again. They are saved judicially when they receive God's atonement, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to their heart by their confession of faith in Jesus. There's a legal proceeding. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. It's not being religious. It's not believing in God, right? It's that time where they humble their heart and they do what the Bible says in John 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's judicial. It's atonement has been given, and God sees that, so that someday when that person stands before the judgments of God, God looks at it and says, their name is written on the contract in the book of life. It's not blotted out of that book. You know, tonight, again, we understand this, but we have to have God's authority judicially in this process of identifying legally with God. John 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," judicial, "to become the sons of God." You know, praise God, I'm looking at people tonight understanding you've done that. But understand what you've done is judicial. You identified with Jesus legally and brought into that relationship legally. And then secondly, I identify with you, my master, evidently. That means just publicly, right? Maybe I should have said publicly. Just in a way that makes it very clear to others. Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, he comes before the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. I can't imagine what this is like. I don't think I'd like to see my kids' ears pierced, you know? But the master gets out a sharp pointed metal piece, and he takes his servant, puts his ear up against the door jamb, and it takes that pointed awl, takes the mallet, strikes it, piercing his ear as a sign publicly, as people see it, as that man feels it, and as others see it in the future, that man is not a slave by law in the sense of in debt, but he's a slave by choice. By choice. That he desires to stay in the service of his master. You know, think about the ear. The ear is the place where the master's commands and instructions would be received. So it's that, what's going to take in what the master is saying. What a great place to identify with his master. You know, praise God, in recent weeks we've had baptismal services, right? In the last several weeks we've had two. And it's a public identification with the fact that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Coming out to a local church, becoming a part of a local church, is public identification that I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. This bond slave person is not ashamed to step out and say, I identify with that group. I identify with that person that is my master. And I do it publicly so that everybody can see it. And then lastly, I identify with you eternally. Eternally. Deuteronomy 15, verse 17. Then thou shalt take it all, thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. Okay, I'm a bond slave. I want to commit to my master. And I say to him, for how long is this commitment? Is it a week? Is it 2 weeks? Is it a month? Is it a year? Is it a decade? And the answer is for life. And for us, as we think about it with God, it's forever. And so tonight, as we think about, you know, do I want to be a bond slave? Do I really want to identify with my master? Do I really want to put my ear up against that door jamb and say, go ahead, strike it? I got to be ready to say, okay, God, this is forever. This is not for a week. It's not for a month. It's not for a year. It's for life. You know, there was a young man from my church in Hudson, Wisconsin, that in his youth, God had called him to preach. And he and another young man had surrendered to preach, and he grew up, he went to Bible college, but he didn't go to Bible college to preach. He ends up marrying outside the will of God, because the Bible says not to marry unbelievers, but he marries a Catholic young lady. He's out of church, out of fellowship with God, in disobedience, and working at a bike shop down in Pensacola, Florida. And a young man came in that was in military training, a Marine that had just been to boot camp, and they got in an argument. That young man came back in, put a gun up against this young man's head, and sent him into eternity. Do you know, his mom, grieving for her son, said this. She said, he and that other young man said to God, God, I surrender to preach. And she said, I believe them rejecting that and rebelling against that and walking away from that is the reason why both of them right now are already in eternity. And tonight, we understand, we say to God, God, okay, whatever you want to do with my life, you do it. To go back on that is to rebel against our agreement with God. And I say to us tonight, we ought not think tonight that surrendering our life to God and saying to God, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, that we could give God lip service and not life service. That we have to keep our agreement to God. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Do not defile the temple. Why? Because lest God destroy you. There ought to be a soberness in our heart tonight to say, by the grace of God, this is God's. I got to use this for God. You know, do you mumble? And people have to say, what did you say? You speak up a little bit. You know, tonight, again, I'm preaching primarily to fathers. We ought to be able to be a godly man that can say these things. But to all of us tonight, can we say these simple things to God, but say them plainly, to say to our master, our spouse, our children, I love you. And again, it's not just what we say, it's what we do. And so we say to God, I serve you. I choose it. I embrace it. I serve you. I belong to you. To understand tonight, I'm bought with a price, and I can say that, oh God, I'm not just saying this, but I belong to you. And then to say to God, God, I identify with you. I'm putting my ear up to that doorpost tonight, and I'm saying, God, bore it through. Because I want this to be public. I surrender to you. Let's bow our heads tonight and pray. I just wonder tonight, I know many of you have already said to God, God, I surrender all. And you've said to God, God, whatever you want to do with my life, you do it. You know, you can trust God tonight. I don't think you have to have me remind you of that, but God isn't going to get it wrong. God isn't going to make a mistake. God isn't going to lead you astray. But I just encourage you, if you've never said to God, God, whatever you want to do with my life, you do it. Maybe tonight God's speaking to you about that. But I would remind you of this. If you're going to say this to God, you've got to mean it. And if you say it to God, you've got to keep it. And I'm not asking you to do something you've already done. If you've already done it, please don't raise your hand. I know some of you have, and I praise God for that. But maybe there's somebody here tonight, and in your heart you say, you know what? I have never said to God, God, whatever you want to do with my life, you do it. And tonight, you're willing to do that. You're willing to make that decision for God. You can say to God, God, I love you. I want to serve you. I belong to you. And so I'm going to identify with you tonight. I'm going to make it clear. I'm going to make it clear. Is there anybody like that tonight? Say, I've never done this before, but I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to let you know that tonight I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord. And I'm going to say to God, God, whatever you want to do with my life, you do it. Anybody like that tonight? Anybody? Again, I understand tonight many of you have already made that decision, but I want to encourage you, if you haven't made it, and God's speaking to your heart, don't put it on. It's a great thing. It's a privilege to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the privilege of being your servants. Many in here have likely made this decision already and have said to you, God, whatever you want to do with my life, you do it. But Father, if there's a young person that hasn't made that decision, I pray they wouldn't go to bed tonight without getting on their knees somewhere and saying, God, I love you. I belong to you. I want to serve you. And so I'm going to identify with you. I'm going to put my ear against the doorpost. God, whatever you want to do with my life, God, you do it. I pray they pray that tonight. Father, for those of us that have said it, God, are we living it? Do we have to repent tonight and say, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm sorry, I've been living as if it's not true. Father, that might be the case tonight. I pray that if that's needed, that we'd repent and get right so that we can effectively serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll stand.